Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man. And we can make it better. Do you really think we can?
Do you really think we can? Welcome, everybody. Yes, we can. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make a difference. And we wouldn't be here if we didn't believe that. I know our producer Gunnar believes that. I know my wife Marty believes that, and I know for sure our guest today believes that. And as one guy who just amazes me has spoken so much, and not really a pastor, but spoken everywhere. But nobody talks about the Holy Spirit as much as this guy. He moves me. He's a great speaker. You're going to have a wonderful time tonight. I hope you're with us. But before we get to our guests, I have to be one of the first to announce that Albert Pujols, now of the Angels, just hit number 500. He hit number 499 career home run and 500 in the same game, and that was about 15 minutes ago. So, hooray. There we go. You heard it first on Blog Talk Radio.
Breaking news.
What team did you say they're from? He's from?
John? The Angels, the Los Angeles Angels. And that's it. There's no even Anaheim anymore.
Yeah.
Sorry. My deep apologies to everybody from Anaheim who's listening. So here we are, and it's a great day for Angels baseball. It's a great day for us, and a lot going on. We've got a 14-year-old at home all week whose week off. They stagger them now, you know, Gunnar. They stagger these weeks so that the kids never have the same week, which is really a bummer because he's going to a different school than most of his neighbors. So, you know, last week when he was at school, all his neighbors were off bugging him and bugging us, and this week he's off and all his neighbors are in school, so he's got nobody to bug but us, so we get it either way.
It's confusing. How do you plan for this? I mean, it's like every other week. I mean, that's how it is here now. I never even know when spring break is. I mean, it starts like in March and it goes to May. I don't even know. It's like then school's out, and so I don't even understand anymore. And so yeah. Wow, so you got a big week ahead of you. You going to go down to the beach and do some surfing?
Oh, geez, I don't know. I'm not the surfing guy, but I might watch Chandler surf.
Yeah.
And Chandler and his sister are really good at it.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
John, tell them about the person you met on Easter Sunday.
Well, you know, that is kind of fun. There's this guy, we just met him, Easter Sunday. He's a mystery person to us. We only met him that one time, but we've heard about this guy. His name is Travis, and he's like 32 years old, but he looks and talks like a kid, and he lives, eats, and sleeps surfing. And then I found out from Annie that part of that kid is a real thing from the standpoint that he was in a very tragic accident some years ago and was in a coma for like almost a year, and so he's sustained a lot of brain damage but he's just a great kid, and that he's very simple, and he's focused, and he's focused on surfing, and he knows everything about the coastline here, every single spot, and you should have heard him rattling off on. He stopped by on Easter Sunday and asked if Chandler and Annie could come with him, and of course Chandler was just elated, And so they went to this place where I can't even begin to explain the breaks. But it was because the shore is a certain way, because the wind is a certain way, because the south swell is doing a certain thing, and it was all converged at this one moment, and these guys are surfing a wave that actually breaks out instead of in, and it's because it hits up against this and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And they were getting like 300-foot rides on big waves, and no one else there because no one else understands it the way this guy does. And so there's just the three of them for 2.5 hours out there on the big waves. So
wow,
pretty cool. Yeah, it's pretty good. It is cool, and especially we love the fact that Chandler's getting that experience because he's in that age where he's got not sure what he really wants to latch on to, you know, we would love for him to latch on to certain things. As a parent, you went, no, that would be good, but I'm not sure I want that one, you know, and but you don't have any right to really call that. It's not your call.
They end up at our house anyway, one way or the other.
What's that?
I said they end up at our house one way or the other.
Oh, yeah,
that's
all
right.
The friends, they're all here. In fact, I just heard some running around out there just now.
I was just wrong where they're going to be and when they're going to come back. But the
did you have a good Easter?
Did
you have a good Easter at your household? Good time?
Yeah, we did. We had everybody here, which is a rare event. Christopher and his wife, Beth, and Annie. And Chandler.
Is their anniversary today? You should wish them happy anniversary, Donnie.
And of course they're listening, I'm sure.
I hope
they're not. But happy anniversary, Christopher and Anne. Number two, is that right? I can't believe it.
Yeah.
Two years since they were married. Yeah. Oh, my
That's
gosh.
Huge. And here you guys are celebrating the second anniversary of their marriage here on Blog Talk Radio with an incredible guest. I mean, this is
here
a great gift. What a viral gift to them.
I don't even know what that means. They know Tony very well. Hey, John, didn't you write a song called 2 Years once?
Yeah, I did. You didn't like it very much, though.
I hated it.
we won't go into that.
We'll talk about
it
on
the
show. Yes. Hey, John, I think we've got
Okay, well, that would be great, but, you know, before we do that, Gunner, hold it, Gunner. You're going to have to make another adjustment because you're breaking up again.
Okay.
So we need to go back to whatever it was before.
Good.
But I can introduce our guest now.
You do your thing.
Because I'm very excited I'm so excited that Mr. Campolo is going to join us for the next hour and so forth. And I don't even know, you know, what to call this guy. He's a sociologist. He's a pastor. He's a speaker. He's an author. He's a comedian. He's all of the above. Like I said before, he's one of the guys that loves to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I love that about him. And the gospel just comes forth right in the most surprising situations. And Tony, I'm just going to say welcome to my show. I'm honored to have you here and to spend a few moments with you, my friend. Thank you.
Here I am. Here I am. Good to
you're
be
here,
with you, John.
You're here.
Okay.
Before we say go anywhere, I have to say, I'm just going to say this because I don't want to spy without getting a chance. I just want to thank you, Tony, from the bottom of my heart for being who you are to the body of Christ and for taking the risks you've taken, for saying the things you have to say, sticking to the truth when it wasn't popular, getting it from both sides, which it seems like most of the people we have on here is that the case, and for being so damn funny all along the way so we could laugh ourselves into being convicted by the Holy Spirit.
What a nice thing to say. That's nice. I'm glad you said those good things. How you doing, John? You doing okay?
I'm doing good.
How long have you been doing this radio show?
Well, wait, I'm supposed to be interviewing you, Tony, but that's okay. I've been doing it for, gosh, this is week, Gunnar, this is this week, what, 19, 18,
19? This is 21.
Oh, my gosh, I'm that far behind.
21
weeks.
So you've been 21 weeks. Good.
Yeah.
I hope you're getting a good response. It sounds like a friendly, chatty program where you deal with a lot of stuff.
Yeah, we
so
do.
Here I am.
We do.
Here I am,
I'm,
in bated breath,
yep.
Waiting to talk to the great John Fisher about the monumental things that are stirring in Christendom, the things that, in fact, are so powerful that I have a feeling that Pope Francis is got his ear to this station, because I'm sure that the directives from on high come to him through John Fisher in this show. So, hey, what a privilege to chime in on it.
Absolutely. Absolutely,
yeah.
I'm sure. Hello, Pope Francis. Yes, honey.
Yes. I wanted you to come together, you know, from the very, very beginning. He, too, got a star for showing up to a Sunday school consistently one week after the other, just like you.
Okay.
Tony?
Yes.
Okay.
I was faithful in Sunday school.
Yes,
I went every
were.
Sunday.
Were.
In those days, they gave you little pins that were like medals, and you keep on attaching them, and they got longer and longer. I think I had 15 of them without missing a Sunday. I was really a good kid. Yeah, yeah.
I remember those.
Yeah.
But Tony, one good thing, I bet those King James verses you memorized still come back to you, don't they?
You know, one of the problems that I have right now is that it's very hard to get people to memorize Scripture because there's no unified version. You know, when
right.
I was growing up, everybody used the King James. So
right.
if you said, quote John 3:16, I would quote it, and everybody would say, that's right. That's how I know it. But now if you say John 3:16, you almost have to say, are we dealing with the message by Peterson? Are we dealing with the New Revised Standard Version, the NIV? So it's all over the place. And memorization of Scripture, consequently, has faded as a practice in Sunday schools. And that was a big thing with me. I mean, I went through Sunday school, and they had these things called Bible drills where you got points.
Yeah.
Every time you could recite a verse and where it came from, and if you earn enough points, they would give you a free trip to the Baptist summer camp during the week, a week of summer camp in the summer. And man, I like that. I would have never gone to camp if it wasn't for Bible drills. Yeah.
Oh man, yeah. And I got to tell you, my mother was the Scripture person, and she I think she probably knew half the Bible by heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
And she would always, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not
sin against thee.
Thee.
See,
yeah.
We all use the same version.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
But, you know,
yeah.
Tony, I bet you thanked the Lord for that a few times, haven't you?
Oh, yes.
That,
you know, when you're
tucked away in there.
When I'm speaking, when I say something, I almost automatically say, and you'll find that written in Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 12th chapter, the second verse, and I can quote it. You know, I don't have to look up things. It's so much a part of my thinking. Almost everything I believe, I can quote a verse or a passage of Scripture that supports what it is that I believe and what I'm articulating. So it's been a crucial form of preaching and articulating the message. Yeah. When I was advising President Clinton, back in during his presidency, he would call me with fair regularity because he used Scripture very often in his speeches, and he would call, and I would say, well, how about this verse for this particular point you want to make? And his first question is that in the King James Version? And I'd say, yes, it is. And he would say, good, because if it's not in the King James Version, all my listeners in the South will say I'm a heretic and I'm not quoting from the real Bible. So that says something about the American people. If it's not the King James, it's not really the Bible.
Oh, my. Wow. That's amazing. And that wasn't that long ago.
No, it wasn't that long ago. Yep.
Well, you know, we learned that stuff. And, you know, we learned it under duress. But later on, we know it out of commitment and out of love. And that's, you know, the same thing happened to me with hymns and you know, the same deal. I hated doing it or learning it, but then, you know, then the reality sets in, and then it all starts to make sense.
Yeah.
So, Tony, what, you know, what do we call you these days? I mean, what do you go by?
You can call me anything but late for supper. That's my comment. But let me just say, most people just call me Tony. My wife calls me Tony. She used to call me Reverend, but that day has passed. She just calls me Tony now.
Well, were you ever a pastor? I never really.
Yes,
knew
I
that.
Was. I pastored my first church, which was the Retreat Presbyterian Church in New Jersey. And I was not quite 20 when they gave me the opportunity to preach there every Sunday.
Wow.
It was a small church with about 40 people showing up. It was back in the piney woods of New Jersey. I would go out there on Sundays and speak, and a handful of people would show up, and they were lovely people, and they taught me a lot, and they put up with a lot. I had a good time there. And then from there I went to served a couple of Baptist churches, a circuit, in Jacobstown and Chesterfield, New Jersey, and I was there for 4 years and completed my master's degree in graduate school. And I went to Upper Merion Baptist Church just outside of Philadelphia in a place called King of Prussia. And while I was there, I finished off my PhD degree, and then I became a professor of sociology at Eastern University. And I've been hanging out there on and off, mostly on, for some 42 years. So I've been there a long, long time. Yeah.
How did that transition happen? You know, from the church, from a definite, you know, professional ministry out into a teaching and more into the marketplace, into the world.
Well, I'm glad you called it a transition. Because the first thing I did when I went there for just a little while was I served as the university chaplain at Eastern University. It's an evangelical school. It's related to the American Baptist Churches USA. But I went there and I was doing chaplain's work for just a little while. And then all of a sudden they had a guy leave for all kinds of strange reasons, and they needed somebody to fill in sociology, and I had the degree. And I loved teaching so much that I, at the end of that semester, I said, look, instead of looking for somebody else to teach sociology, why don't you look for somebody else to be chaplain and let me go into the classroom? And they did. Mm. And from there, I had an opportunity and took it up to go for 10 years to teach at the University of Pennsylvania, Ivy League school in Philly. And I was on the sociology department faculty there for 10 years. That was an formative experience for me because it was the first time I had to develop my beliefs and my theology in dialogue with secularists. I had to learn their language, and I had to explain what I believed in terms that they would grasp. For instance, the word sin, you know, that's a good theological word, and we Christians know what that is all about. Sin is something that violates the will of God, you know. Well, that doesn't exactly communicate. I'm not saying it wouldn't go over. I'm saying it just doesn't communicate in this kind of secular humanistic setting. And so I began to use another phrase. Sin is anything that diminishes the humanity of another human being. Does sexism do that? Yes, it does. Does militarism? Yes. Does racism diminish the dignity of another human being? Indeed. Does male chauvinism diminish the dignity of... So anything that diminished the human dignity of a human being, that I called sin. Anything that elevated the humanity of another human being, I called righteousness. And students understood that. And I could begin to talk about Jesus in these terms. That Jesus came into the world, and of course the big claim that we Christians make is that... He was God incarnate, and we believe that, and I believe that. To our secularist friends, it was another ball game. What I said to them was that Jesus was not only fully God, he was simultaneously fully human, and he was a totally actualized human being, and that he's alive in the world today, and you can have a relationship with him, and in that relationship, you can become humanized. So I had to learn new ways of talking, new ways of communicating
wow.
the gospel. So that was a great experience, 10 years in that setting.
That's and it's so vitally important, Tony, and that's something that every Christian needs to learn.
I taught the Introduction to Sociology course, which had 750 students in it each semester. So I got to know just about everybody in the university in one way or another. And I always set up my paradigm for education and defining the social order, which implied that there was a God that ordained and legitimated social order. And I would go on and explain all the things, from the sociological point of view, but always with this Christian bias. And not too long ago, I was walking down Broadway in New York City. A woman came running up to me and said, "Oh, Dr. Campolo, I'm so glad to see you again. I was in your Introduction to Sociology course at Penn. It was a wonderful year." And she said, not realizing the humor of this, she said, "Oh, Dr. Campolo, I believed in God that whole year." So I didn't have a lasting impression, but at least for a year, I had her in my grips.
Oh, no. I did not know that about you, but it sure makes sense because of the way you communicate. And can you say anything a little bit along those lines to help us, the average guy, to learn how to listen to the dialogue of the world around him rather than make the world come to us?
I'm still learning that. Mm-hmm. Some of my former students got together with me, and we started a thing called Red Letter Christians. I don't know whether you've heard of it. Red Letter Christians. We have a website, redletterchristians.org. We put it on about 2 years ago. We, to date, have about 5 million people who have logged on to it around the world. 5 million.
Fantastic.
It's incredible.
Wow.
We run about 9,000 hits a day. And what we are doing is what we thought the church ought to do, but never knew how to do it. We always said that when we went to the world, it was always a monologue. We were always telling them what we believe. We always mm-hmm. told them our convictions. We told them about what God was doing in our lives, and we asked them to listen. But we didn't give them any room for feedback. With a website and with the blog that we have there, we make statements. We make strong statements, which we hope are connecting with people. And all over the world, people talk back to us and say, "We like what you said, but we disagreed with this, that, or the other thing." Mm. And so the Internet has provided me and others who are working with me on this Red Letter Christians movement an opportunity to carry on a dialogue rather than a monologue with the world. We have moved into a new era of communication, and the Internet has been responsible for it. The previous era, we talked at the world. Christian mm-hmm. radio, you hear these gospel preachers on the radio, they'd say good thing, but they're talking at people. Television, Christian television, talking at people. The Internet allows us to not only talk at people, but to allow people to talk at us. And the interaction is crucial. That dialogue is important. So I think we're moving into a new era in which the communication of the gospel will be more interactive rather than being monological. So I think we're moving into a new era in that respect, to listen to what they're saying, their questions, et cetera. You know, when you go to church, the minister's up there in the pulpit. You're there in the pew. You can't halfway through the sermon say, "Just a minute, I disagree with that." Maybe you can say something to the minister after the thing's over, but there's no dialogue that goes on during a sermon. The Internet allows you to not only speak and mm-hmm. talk about Jesus, but hear how people are reacting to it and ask the questions about clarification on what you have just said.
Yeah.
So I think we all got to get into the Internet a lot more now.
Yeah. Oh, this is great news for us because we need to follow some of this. Right, Gunnar? Marty? Wow. This is great. That what you said there, too, about the pastor. The first thing I thought of is that not only would that be a disruption, but probably you can't even say that after church in a lot of places. Because really, you can't even question what comes.
To wake a congregation up, I did a couple of times when I was pastoring. I actually put plants in there. And I would say to a particular young guy, 16, 17-year-old kid, when I get to this point in the sermon, and I'm going to say this, you stand up and say, just a minute, you're going a little bit too far. The whole congregation will wake up, and I'll respond to you, and this is what I'll say, and then you say this back to me, and let's carry on a little conversation for about 5 minutes. Then thank me and sit down, and I'll go on with the sermon. It really electrifies. I mean, everybody comes away, whoa, what was that all about, So there's a little technique that you can use the next time you're speaking to a group.
Thank you, Tony. I will remember that. I will remember that.
Are you still singing these days?
Not as much.
That's a shame because a lot of people who are your listeners probably know you as a bright guy doing a radio show. They don't know that you were really one of the initiators of contemporary Christian music. I mean, in the early days, you were one of the few guys that came out with these new songs and these new messages that we had never heard before. So I'm sorry to hear that you're not regular on this because, Graham Kenrick over in England did the same thing over there that you did over here. And, I mean, he's still out there pumping away to large crowds. What's happened to you? You're better than he was. You're really good. You really were good. Your songs were great.
Okay. Yeah. Well, thank you. Maybe you just rebirthed me tonight, Tony.
Well, I think you ought to bring the guitar on, and at least each time you do a show, you ought to do one song on the radio. That's my word to you. It's a word of prophecy from on high. It's a word of knowledge that's come from beyond the clouds. You dare not respond with anything but a yes, I will do it. I will do it.
Yes. I will do it. Absolutely.
Okay. Well, what questions would you like to ask me?
Well, here's one. We had Oz Guinness on our show 2 weeks ago, and he told us that the Christian right movement was, for all intents and purposes, pretty much over and done. I'm wondering, do you believe that? And if so, what is the next kind of thing we need to be looking out for?
Well, I think that as Mark Twain once said when he read the newspaper and saw that it had an obituary with his name in it, and he responded by saying, the reports of my demise are premature. And I think I would say that about the religious right. To say that it's weakened is a misnomer. I think what Oz Guinness is not facing up to is that the religious right has taken on a particular form, and that is the Tea Party in politics. Studies by sociologists of Tea Party people say that over 80% of the people who are in the Tea Party would call themselves religious right evangelicals. In short, it's become coalesced around a candidate, namely Palin, who ran for vice president. She gave them a voice that they didn't have before, and she became the new voice of the religious right. But the religious right has no longer calls itself the religious right. It calls itself the Tea Party. And if you think that the Tea Party is dead and gone, then you and I are not on the same page of the newspaper. I think that this coming election, the Tea Party will play a significant role in the election. As a matter of fact, I really feel that the Tea Party, which is the new voice through which the evangelical right is expressing itself, is so powerful that it's doubtful whether any candidate in the Republican Party will be able to get the nomination without the support of the Tea Party, i.e. without the support of that contingent of their base that is highly mm-hmm. evangelical in its beliefs and in its convictions. So they're going to have a heavy voice to be heard in this next election, especially in this congressional election, in determining who gets the nominations. However, I'm predicting something that might go along with Oz Guinness. I think what they have done is they've forced the Republican Party to move more and more to the right and to espouse their issues. I was listening to one of the major candidates for the U.S. Senate who is arguing for a six-day creation and saying we shouldn't allow anything but the six-day creation to be taught in the public schools. So, whoa, this is a religious right. But what has happened is that the majority of the American people aren't with that. So while it will get a candidate the nomination in the Republican Party, I'm not sure that it will attract enough votes for that candidate to win in the general election. I don't think it's going to be so bad for the Republicans this next time, because there's such a nasty reaction against Obamacare. And I'm amazed at that. I mean, I keep on asking my religious right brothers and sisters, well, what about children who are in poor families and can't afford to go to the hospital when they need to, or get their teeth fixed when they need to have their teeth fixed, when they need medical care? Are you saying that we should say if their parents can't provide for this, it's none of our business? Is that what you're saying? And if you are saying that, do you really feel that that goes along with Jesus saying, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me? So, I'm really curious. I mean, these religious right people who have now taken on the banner of the Tea Party are so opposed to Obamacare, and I'm raising all kinds of questions about that. I ask them, do you really think that it's Christian to take away somebody's insurance when they get cancer? That they can suspend your insurance policy? Do you really think that it's a right thing that you can't get any health insurance if you have any pre-existing conditions? Do you think this is right? And, I'm asking these questions, and I think that the Christian community that's in the evangelical right has aligned itself with the Tea Party, and the Tea Party has become its instrument for making its will known within the political arena. So it's not dead by any stretch of the imagination. It's taken on a very definitive political identity, and that's the Tea Party. Now, I'm sure a lot of your listeners are Tea Party people, and please understand, this is not meant to be anything derogatory against the Tea Party. It's quite the opposite. I'm here to say that Jesus is neither a Democrat nor a Republican. And to make Jesus into an icon of either of those parties is idolatry. And if you think that Jesus is nothing more than a projection of your own political ideology, you'd better go to the Bible, because the Bible will critique you. Whenever anybody asks me, are you a Democrat or a Republican? I always answer the same way. Please name the issue. Because on some issues I'm with the Republicans, on some issues I'm with the Democrats. But when people who are religious get into the lockstep with a political party, and anything that that party says is right, they deem to be Christian, they need to take a good look at themselves and ask themselves, is the party platform defining my beliefs, or is the Bible determining my beliefs?
Right. And even thinking about that a little bit, Tony, would kind of spell that out. How can you possibly, if you only have two choices, how can one of them be right all the time and the other one wrong? I mean, it doesn't even make sense. And
I'm sure you have the same problem. You go into the voting booth and you want to pull a lever, but there's so many ambiguities. You look at a candidate, you say, I like this about him, I don't like that about him. I like this about her, I don't like that about her. And it's back and forth. I've had people on the outside screaming at me, get out of there, you've been in there too long, in the voting booth, because I'm so full of ambivalence when I vote. And to just pull the party lever is, I think, something I can't do.
Yeah. Tony, what do you think is the biggest blind spot in the church today? Or among Christians?
Well, I think the biggest blind spot may be that we have made gay marriage into the defining issue of our time. That I think. Now, please understand, it's an important issue. It's an important issue. I'm conservative on the issue. But, you know, I have Mennonite friends. They see that participating in war or believing in capital punishment is against the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But they're not about to call people who disagree with them and believe in a just war theory non-Christians. I'm a Baptist. You don't have to be Baptist to go to heaven. But I ask guys like you, Fisher, why take a chance? Why take a chance? But anyway, I'm Baptist. I believe in believer's baptism by immersion. I believe I can make a biblical case for what I believe. But I don't think Presbyterians or Episcopalians or Methodists are any less Christian than I am simply because they disagree with me on what I know is a biblically firm belief. I could go down a whole list of doctrines in which we have differences of opinion, but we never make them defining issues. We don't say to people who differ with us on those issues, if you don't have capital punishment, man, I can make a great case for capital punishment. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How do you believe in capital punishment when Jesus tells you to be merciful? You say, well, if somebody commits a capital crime, shouldn't there be capital punishment? Jesus says, of course not. It's never an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That day is over. And we already know how Jesus would react to capital punishment. They drag him to a woman before him who's been caught in adultery. It's prescribed in Moses' writings. She should be stoned to death. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, let's do what the Bible says, let's stone her to death? Or does he, in fact, say, I think I have a higher law than the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I think I'm going to overcome this evil by good. I'm going to tell this woman to go her way and sin no more. I mean, it's obvious that what Jesus thinks about capital punishment. To me, there are people who disagree with me. That doesn't make them less Christian than I am. And I would hope that the fact that I am so opposed to capital punishment doesn't make me less of a Christian than they think they are. These are not defining issues. What the defining issue is Jesus Christ the incarnation of God? Is he raised from the dead? Is he living among us today? Can we surrender our lives to him, invite him to be a living presence in us, and to live out his will and his way through our lives? If we're into that, we're on the same page, even though we may differ on a host of other issues.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you're making me cry, Tony. You know how to preach it, my friend. You know how to preach it. So
there it is.
You know,
but
I'm glad
we can't. Right. I think the blind spot is that this is the defining issue. If somebody says, I believe in gay marriage, my wife, for instance, believes in gay marriage, people say, how can you be married to somebody who isn't a Christian? Not a Christian. She's one of the finest Christians, maybe the finest Christian I've ever known. She disagrees with me on this point, and I think she's wrong, but she thinks I'm wrong. And, you know, whenever we start a discussion on this issue, the minute we get on it, we stop and say, okay, what are you going to say to me, and what am I going to say to you? We recite in unison. I could be wrong. And if each of us say, I could be wrong, we can then start the discussion. But if you come to a discussion, absolutely, you're right, and there can be no way that I could not be right, and you are wrong, and there's no way that I can accept you as being anything but wrong, there's nothing but hostility between people. And the church is being ripped apart by this. Denominations are splitting. Churches are splitting. Churches are pulling out of denominations over a secondary issue. If you want to make the case from the New Testament, you got very few verses to work with. On the other hand, it's an escape. We've made this a primary issue because we don't want to face what is the dominant issue in the New Testament, and that's caring for the poor. One day Bono called me on the telephone and he said, I heard you speak recently and you said there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that call upon us to respond to the needs of the poor and to reach out for the oppressed who are suffering from injustice. And I used that in a concert two nights ago, and the London Times asked me if I could verify that, and I told them that I got it from you. And they're going to call you, so let me prepare you. Are you prepared to answer that question? Are there 2,000 verses? Well, there's something great about being a university professor. You have what they call graduate assistants. I said to the three graduate assistants that are working under me, here's the Bible. You go through it, underline it with yellow marker every verse that deals with poverty and injustice. They came out with over 5,000 verses. And we sent. I packed up the Bible, sent it over to Bono. Bono took it to the British Bible Society. They printed it up. It's back here in this country now, called the Poverty and Justice Bible. You may have seen it.
Oh, fantastic. Wow.
Yeah, so that's where it came from. A bunch of graduate students sitting down, going through underlining verses to support the claims that Bono made in one of his concerts. This is the way the Lord works, strange and mysterious ways.
You didn't even use the Gateway Bible Concordance or something like that. I thought you used the internet, that's fantastic. And look what it turned into, all these Bibles being passed around.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, this whole issue, Tony, is, you're right, it's really huge. I think, isn't part of the problem that the extremes on each side are just so polarize us that I just feel so sorry for everybody in the middle. I'm thinking about Christians who have gay sons and lesbian daughters. What are they going to do? And then there's so many Christians who are gay and lesbian who want to worship God.
And let me just say this. Let's go back to your first statement. What I hear on Christian radio are these people who say, we know what causes a homosexual orientation. If a boy grows up with a weak or absent father and an overbearing mother, the boy will become homosexual. There is no empirical evidence for this, none whatsoever, but worse than that, John, it lays a guilt trip on parents.
Yeah.
Parents are saying, are you saying my kid who's suffering as a gay boy is suffering because I failed as a parent? Well, if it's true, fine, make the statement. But you have no empirical evidence to make that statement. There's no empirical validation of that kind of talk. And yet this is the common thing that I hear in Christian radio. We can cure the gay boy because all we have to do is put him in counseling and help him to reassert a masculine image in his consciousness and all will be, come on. We do youth work over in Camden, New Jersey, which is just across the river from Philadelphia. It's the worst city in America, according to the New York Times. 94% of the children born in Camden last year were born out of wedlock, 94%, which means that the overwhelming number of young boys growing up in Camden and having no father in the household, no male image, ought to be homosexual. Camden ought to be the gay capital of the world, but it's not. The number of gays that emerge in the population of Camden is the same as the general population. It's not that simple. And for ministers to be making that statement and offering cures for people on the basis of their theories, I think is out of line. And I think that what we need to do is change our attitudes and change our preaching a bit.
Okay, how are we going to get through this, Tony? Can we get through it? And what do we need? What do we need to focus on? What do we as leaders? What can we be saying to try and help people through this?
Well, I think it starts with small steps. Here's a small step. 2 weeks ago, World Vision tried to make a step in the right division. World Vision tried to say, we are no longer going to discriminate against gay people who work in our company. We're not going to fire them if we find out that they're gay, as long as they are in a committed relationship and are going to church on a regular basis. If they're going to church on a regular basis and they're in a committed relationship, we're not going to discriminate against them when it comes to hiring and employment. Well, within one day, listen to this, 12,000 people canceled their sponsorship of children in third world countries. You know how World Vision tries to get people to sponsor kids. I think it's $38 a month to feed, clothe, educate, evangelize a kid in a third world country. 12,000 people say, well, if that's the way you're going to be, we're going to cut off our support for those children in Africa, in Latin America, in Asia. I mean, stop to think of who we have in the Christian community. People who would say, if you don't agree with me on gay marriage, I'm going to make children in Africa who are starving die. I mean, that's the kind of mind you got? That's the kind of people we call Christians? That's the testimony we're holding up to the world? You agree with us on gay marriage, or this is what we're going to do. We're going to cut off support for starving kids in Africa who need medical care, who are in danger of dying. We're not going to give you the money to support those children anymore. Let them suffer because you don't agree with me. God, what kind of mentality is this? And I got to tell you, if people got to be converted in the world out there, people in the church have got to be converted. So I think that's the first step you got to get over. You got to get over the fact that this should not be sending us into outer space in anger. We should, in fact, say to the head of World Vision, I disagree with you on this issue. I really hope you change your mind on this issue. It's going to hurt the image that I have of you and the image that you have in the Christian community. But I'm not going to cut off support to some poor child in a third world country because I disagree with the president of the organization. I mean, come on now. So that kind of attitude. So that's where we need to push. We need to go there. That's such an obvious thing where I'm not asking anybody to change their conviction about gay marriage. I am asking them to be humane and to be loving and to be kind. And that's not too much to ask of a Christian.
Yeah. And, you know, also, Tony, I think one thing that I don't know that everybody understands, World Vision was in a – when they originally did this, they were trying to actually respect their whole constituency because they have a lot of churches who do, you know, acknowledge gay marriage.
Yeah,
and,
Episcopalians, United Church of Christ, these major denominations are accept gay marriage. Yeah,
and they don't have. They're not the church. They don't have the right to dictate to these people. They're a business in that sense, and so people they have to be able to treat everybody the same. And so it makes sense to me. I thought it was very brave.
And there's another thing. And it was that they knew that out of the I think it's 12,000 employees that they have. If statistics are to be trusted on this matter, at least 7% of them are gay, lesbian, bisexual people. At least 7 or 8%. I mean, so you get 7 or 8% of 12,000 employees. You got a lot of people. Do these people have to conceal their identity in order to serve Jesus in World Vision, or can they say, this is who I am. This is what I am. I'm glad that you're willing to accept me as I am. I'm not asking you to agree with me about gay marriage. I'm, as I said several times already, I'm a conservative on the issue. But having said that, I am not making this a defining issue, and I'm not going to punish children in third world countries because they disagree with me, because the leadership of World Vision disagrees with me on this. Incidentally, World Vision was so overwhelmed by these attacks that they went back to their original position and are no longer willing to say that they will hire and sustain gay lesbian people in their employment. So it's a sad thing.
It's a sad thing. And the end result was worse than probably if they'd done nothing at all.
So then you're going to come back to the gay community and say this. Do understand, I love you in the name of Jesus. Well, how can you love us and treat us like this? Do you see? Love requires a different attitude. Not necessarily approval, but a different attitude, an attitude of love and compassion and understanding. And may you say accepting. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus accepts you, John, and accepts me in spite of the sin in our lives. And don't tell me you're sinless, please. I've got enough problems with you already. He accepts us in spite of the fact that we're scarred people, we're dirty people. That's what grace is all about. Well, since we have received grace, should we not be showing some grace?
Yeah. And here's another one, Tony. I've thought about this sometimes because, well, people will make a big issue about, well, but then you keep on sinning. You know, if this is a sin, then you keep on sinning. I always say, well, do you have any sins that you plan on committing? Is there anything that you know of in your life that is just absolutely no more? You're never going to do that again?
I was in a situation. Yeah, it's a hard one. Yeah. I was in a situation where a lady was saying to a gay kid at Eastern, "You don't understand, young man. I love the sinner, but I hate his sin." Sounded so pious. The kid responded brilliantly. He said, "You know, that's just the opposite of what Jesus told you to do. Jesus told you to love the sinner and to hate your own sin. And after you've taken care of your own sin, you can start talking about mine."
Wow.
That stopped her cold. Stopped her cold. Yeah.
That's the way it works. That's the right order. How good. How good is that? Wow.
Let me tell you a good story.
Good. You're always good for stories.
Yeah, well.
I'm ready.
There's a college chaplain. Get the picture. So into the office comes this girl, crying her eyes out. She's been outed. The word's around campus that she's a lesbian. Her father's a pastor of a neighboring church, and it's going to get back to him. And she's so upset because he rants and rages against gays and lesbians and transgendered and bisexual people about every third Sunday. And she's saying, when my father finds out that I'm one of them, I know what he's going to do. He's going to throw me out of the house and not have anything to do with me anymore, and I love my father. And I'm going to have to tell him, because it's going to get back to him. I've got to tell him ahead of time. Chaplain said, "Look, you don't have to tell him. I'm going to tell him. Sit right there." He dials the guy up on the phone. He says, "Your daughter's here in my office. She's one of the leaders of the worship team in chapel. She's terrific. She leads two Bible studies, and from what I hear from students, they're the best on the campus." The father immediately took off and said, "Oh, that's my daughter. When she's home, the youth group picks up. The old people love her because she goes to visit the homes of the widows and the orphans. She's terrific. The whole church gets a pickup when she's home during the summer months." And he's going on and on and on. Finally, the chaplain said, "All right, we're agreed. Your daughter is a wonderful Christian woman. And in the next 30 seconds, I'm going to find out whether you are worthy to be called her father." That's the way we have to respond. Yeah.
That's heavy.
No.
Well, you know, sometimes I wonder about where we are at, Tony. You know, we've watched the whole Christian subculture thing. We were joking with, I think it was Oz about this, because I feel responsible for the Christian subculture and the Christian right, you know, because I was one of the first guys writing the pop songs, you know, about Jesus, and and then it just turned into everything. And
well, listen, if you're going to blame it on anybody, blame it on Jesus. He started the whole thing, and they just took it in the wrong direction, right?
Well, I wrote a song once about this whole thing. It was called Too Many Preachers, and it starts out, "Too many teachers and not enough truth. Too many preachers and not enough proof. You've got to find it. You've got to find it yourself. None of these people can give you any help." Is it possible?
Hey, before you go any further, could you just sing it for me right now? Would you do that?
Oh God!
Go ahead.
Let's see. But I don't have my guitar, and I can't.
You don't need a guitar.
Too many teachers and not enough truth. Too many preachers and not enough proof. You've got to find it yourself. None of these people can give you any help. It's a little hard to do without the music.
Let me tell you, you did very well. Yeah. People all over America at this very moment are giving you a standing ovation. Can't you hear it?
I can hear it. So my question, Tony, is it possible that America has become too Christian, if you know what I mean?
It's become very religious. There's no question about that. It's not too Christian. Søren Kierkegaard, when he was asked about Denmark, he said, "How many Christians do you think there live in Denmark?" He said, "Well, in any generation, there might be one or two. If you mean by Christian what Jesus prescribed for us to be, if that's what you mean by Christian, maybe one or two." He always would say that. The reality is we're all saved by the grace of God. Whenever anybody asks me, are you a Christian, I say, I'm in the process of becoming one. But I always like Philippians 3:13 and 14. Not as though I have already achieved, not as though I have already apprehended, but forgetting those things which are behind, I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you ever think you've gotten there, you're not there. If you ever think you are Christianized, you're not Christian. We are all in process, and if you don't see yourself as in process, you have failed to deal with what is really going on. Do you follow me?
I follow you, and my mother is smiling down on you right now.
Okay.
And that's a big deal. You got to know that's a big deal. But the problem, Tony, is that it's there's so many definitions out there, and the way people use words, and we've got it. How do we, out in the world, stand for that which is truly being a follower of Christ? How do we make that be what people see and not what they think they see and trying to look for?
Well, all I can say is guys like you have got to do the best you can because you're the real thing. And if you do the best you can and other people do the best they can, we'll never do it right completely. But we need to challenge phoniness wherever we smell it. We've got to, quote unquote, this is a great quote that when I left the University of Pennsylvania, I was told by my major professor, E.B. Balsall. He said, Giampaolo, as you go into church work, early on, you must define the limits of your hypocrisy. What an interesting statement, the limits of your hypocrisy. If you ever come to the point where you think you're not a hypocrite, you're doomed. But if you don't know the limits of your hypocrisy, if you don't know what it's like to say, I'm going to go so far but no further, that there are lines that you have drawn that you will not cross, you're in trouble. Know the limits of your hypocrisy. All of us are somewhat hypocritical, but it's got to be limited. So that's my word for today. Well, buddy, I think I'll leave you now and go to bed.
Tony, one last question. You're going to go strong? Are you going to keep at this? Are you cutting back a little bit, or are you slowing down?
I'm cutting back a little bit, just a little bit.
Good.
But I will continue to speak about 200 times a year. I'm going to be going back into the classroom next semester for one course each semester. And that's a lot for a guy that turned 79 this year. So I'm old.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah, I'm up there.
You sound like you always did. Your voice is good and strong, and your spirit, of course, is very much alive. Thank you so much for being with
us. Okay, buddy. Hang in there.
Okay. You bet.
Bye-bye, love. Bye-bye.
Good night. Good night.
Wow.
Speechless is John Fisher.
Yeah, first time I've heard it, and being speechless.
He even sang. Oh, they got you to sing on there.
I know. That was pretty good. What he was saying very, very clearly was get back into music. Very clear.
Yeah, he did. He told me it was a prophetic word.
I don't have much choice.
No, you don't.
And so now there you go. You are looking for something just to get you back into it. So there it is. How can you possibly cross the line with Jesus?
That's right. I think a Blog Talk Radio upcoming episode will be Unplugged with John Fisher.
There you go. My guess is, though, that people that are listening tonight, several of them do know that you're a singer, John. That's how they came to know you, was by your music. And it really is incredible. Like, just listen to you singing that song. When you say the words and then when you sing them, they just come alive. They're so different than when you just simply say the words. And you, as someone that's prophetic, is meeting someone else, like Tony, who is as well. You got to check out your heart on this one, Charlie Brown.
Mm-hmm. I'm okay. All right. message received.
Connor, do we have two more? Connor, do we have two or more that agree?
We got to say I. You know, for all favors, say
I. Okay, we got two I's.
I.
The majority rules. Thank you very much. Done.
That's right.
Okay. Marty, do you what stood out for you tonight from the things that Tony talked about?
Probably the biggest thing was that with all of our chatting about this and that of any subject, be it homosexuality or political issues, is that it's an opportunity for us to run away from the biggest issue, and that is poverty. That we would, and this, I truly, truly believe this, and I think one of the reasons why we Americans do not understand poverty is because we've never touched it. We've never come alongside it. Sat down with it. We never talked with it, and recognize that there are more similarities in an individual that is involved in poverty than there are differences. I sincerely believe what Tony said, that we're using all these other things as a scapegoat to step away from what God has called us to do, and in the caring for the poor, that is a statement of social justice. That is what Christ did. We as Christians have chosen not to have our popular issues with the Martin Luther King days. Everybody was the Christians were disappearing. When it came to the international issues of whether or not you lived or died depended on where you lived, the Christians were not en masse there. And now also here we have dealing with, like he said, Obamacare. We're all spitting up, but yes, it's going to be caring for those who are poor.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't want to touch that politically, but we have to look at it from a place of, is this the best? Or, well, then, if there isn't, what can we be doing to make it better? What are we doing as a whole to care for the poor? I'm so believing that Tony's right about that, that we're using all of this as a, smokescreen to hide behind the real issue that God's calling us forth to do.
Yeah. Wow. That's a. We need to do some serious thinking about that, and action about it. You know. Gunnar, what about you? What for you?
Well, I a couple things. You know, I was actually waiting for that that big question, the big ball on the tee of. You know, Tony, up until this day, this quote that you made years ago is quoted in every youth group, but we didn't get to it. And I think the listeners, if you know Tony, and if
it's
you know
Friday, Friday's coming.
Yes, I don't know you know about, but I think that you know one of the things that stood out to me, of course, was you know the question and you tried asking this of Oz, I think a couple weeks ago, is Jesus a Democrat or Republican? And I love Tony's response was, you know, name the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really interesting to me, you know, and getting back into the boxes and the labels that we put ourselves in, you know, is it based on our faith and what we believe, or is it political or what have you? I know that's something that you've talked about that's, pushed some buttons over the last few months.
Yeah, absolutely. He does have a way of cutting through things and getting to the heart of it, and I like that. The conclusion to at least the homosexual issue seemed to be attitude more than anything. What's our attitude going to be? And
the hill we're going to die on. Is this the hill?
Right.
Isn't it a smokescreen? Is it a game, even from Satan, to keep us from dealing with what's real and what we've been called to do?
Yeah. Well,
my favorite comment that he said about the college chaplain who was speaking to the daughter, and the daughter was so terribly upset because she was so afraid of what her father's response would be, and saying, "But I love my father," and him calling and then coming to an agreement that yes, we both agree that she really does serve the Lord. But she's worthy to be called a Christian. Now I'm going to find out in a few minutes if you are worthy to be called her father. I'm like, wow. That's
wow.
That was so cool. Are we when someone asks us, do they come to find that we are worthy to be called brothers and sisters, followers of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Mothers and fathers?
Yeah, it always comes back. It always comes back to you. The thing about I hate the sinner, love the sin.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? It was, hate the sin, love the sinner. And we said, no, do you remember what it was? It was love.
You got me confused now, so I...
Okay, you hate the sin in yourself.
That's right. It has to do with the self. It has nothing to do with somebody else.
Not anything to do with the other person. You hate the sin in yourself, and you love the other person.
Mm-hmm.
There was a little bit more to it. I'm gonna have to get the rest of that from him. Did you get it, Tony? I mean, Gunnar, did you?
Did I get what?
Don't put him on
that. I didn't.
He already was jumped in. John, you know what I want to know? By the way, guys, anybody that wants to know about Tony Campello, it's TonyCampello.com. Very simple.
Yes.
And Campello, C-A-M-P-O-L-O, .com. And you will find that he's written 35 books. And I was trying to figure out what the last one was. I am 2 years behind in reading about him.
Jeez, and 2 years.
So, he has written 35 books. I mean, 10 big books, not 10 little cute stories. But the latest ones, I think, are sociology through the eyes of faith, and the other one, the God of Intimacy and Action, reconnecting ancient spiritual practices, evangelism, and justice. Thank you.
Oh, there you go.
That was very impressive. That was huge. Well, I know, John. I know with the remaining few moments we have tonight, I know we're gonna take that song here in a few minutes here. I mean, before we close down, we got a couple other things here, but we're gonna take that song that you so eloquently had serenaded us tonight. Too many preachers, and we're gonna be finishing the show off with that recording that you had recorded a few years ago. We're gonna close the show off with that tonight. But you know, John, you've got some you've been sending out some posts here. We just post Easter and launching into the simply brilliant. I think people are going to be hearing about over the next few days and such. Maybe share a little bit, give us a little heads up on what the Simply Brilliant thing is.
Well, you know, we are a nonprofit organization, the Catch Ministry Incorporated, and we have a number of our list of listeners and readers on our email list who faithfully been supporting us. We are always, under the, this is all we're doing. This is all I am doing for right now, and this is, we're putting 100% of our time into this, so it's Marty, the CEO. What we're looking for is more people to become members, and we're forming a Simply Brilliant membership campaign, and it's we want you to become a member partner, and by that we mean you sign up for a monthly contribution. You can do it through PayPal, so it's automatic with your credit card, and the beauty of that is if we can have more of you supporting us in this manner, we can then be more sustainable, and we can have something we can count on as we look towards operating and providing more services and more opportunities for the gospel to go out via the internet. I love what Tony brought up about the influence of the internet and how it allows for interactivity and conversation. RedLetterChristians.org. That's a great idea to be able to have people questioning and coming back at us, and I think that's definitely something we want to incorporate. So there's more and more things we want to build, and So we're asking people to become members, become a partner, member partner with us in what we're doing for a monthly commitment. And that'll just provide an incredible stability for us to develop and move the ministry on out into the future and into the world.
May I say something, John?
Please.
We are doing it with or without money, which is putting us at risk. We are totally committed to the catch and totally committed to what we're doing within it, which is not just the daily that occurs. It includes telling stories about our citizens, their personal stories, what is important to them and within our community. And then you add this depth to the day-to-day news of our lives as well as the intellectual intelligence as far as how we can walk through the day. That's just the surface of what we do. Obviously, a show like this, the new programming that we're doing, the rebooting of the mission that's going to be occurring, the first international Bible study that's coming forth, the 21-day work exchange that's coming through. I mean, we have these programs that we're going to do with or without money, and we'll be just starving a little instead of ever thriving.
Yeah. So, and those people who have been with us a long time know that we go through these periods where we have to do a campaign for an immediate need for funds, and we would like to be gone.
On fire.
And that's why we're hoping that we can convince more people to become members in that way, so that we have more of you pulling. More of an equal load, this thing's gonna fly a lot easier. That's what we're pushing for.
There's a very small percentage of people that from the very, very beginning, there were early leaders, cornerstone partners, such as Peter Hershen and other people, a few other people like him, who believed in you, John, as far as being a prophet in this day and age, and believed in your ability to write and your ability to be able to connect emotions with faith and be able to connect it to reality. And so they invested a great deal to get this thing going. And there's a very, very small, I will tell you, 2% of the people that are amongst the leadership are followed suit from these cornerstone partners. We do not have any, not daddy long legs, one of those, sure daddy, we have none of those people that daddy long legs. It's going to come along and save us if we need it. It has to be. It's a community of citizens that are called the Catch. If we're together, we're not together. And somehow, some way, the gospel of course, will continue because it's a great commission, and it will go on with or without us. I just think he wants us to be with him on this. I think he's delighted that we choose to, and I think that our lives have changed remarkably differently when we are.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, and the reality, and really the reality at the end of the day is that, you know, boy, there's a lot to be discussed. There's a lot of the world needs the gospel of welcome. You look at last year, and you know, people in 139 countries had accessed the Catch online, and it's gone global. And with some of the exciting things that are coming, and I personally have talked to a lot of the folks that are members and such, and the impact that has been made on a daily basis is an exciting thing. And to take the gospel of welcome and take it to each and one of our communities. And so you guys are doing amazing, amazing things. And so just wanted to take just a few moments there and just to give people that heads up.
Thank you.
Email this one out. Take a listen to the Simply Brilliant campaign. We've got a fun video there and some audio stuff there to take a look at.
Excuse me, before the name went away. Went too fast across my screen. But I have to write her. Jamie, J-A-Y-M-E. I don't know what her last name. I couldn't catch her last name fast enough. It's just made a donation of $20 to PayPal.
All right.
Oh, good
Thank
for
you,
her.
Jamie.
Thank you.
It's
great.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. No, don't get me going. Connor, you'll be sorry you just said that.
Well, we'll get you going. We'll get you going in a blog post, and as we move things forward. But the point is, we've got a lot of of work to be done and a lot of exciting things to talk about in the future, and just everyone's involvement, becoming members and being a part of this thing, the catch, everything makes a difference and everything can move this forward and reaching not 139, but every country around the world. And so we invite you to go to catchjohnfisher.wordpress.com and click Simply Brilliant, learn more about what's going on, where we're going. And if you're not getting the daily catch, sign up for it. You're gonna love this. Every 5 days a week, you're gonna be inspired. And so we want to thank you for that, John, Marty. Hey, I know we've got a song to close this show off with tonight. To carry on from your song, any closing words on this night with Tony and then Pujols and the whole nine yards?
Well,
no,
not about him. Good, John.
No, it was just so great to hear Tony, just as a brother and as a friend, to hear his voice strong and clear, and his message is the same. It cuts through so much of our legalism and our extremes and polarizations, and he just keeps bringing the truth, and he understands the culture and the world we live in so well. And I just think he's a great example for us. We need to be students of the world around us. And, you know, would that we had to teach for 10 years in a university and come out with our faith,
30 years, I think,
you know,
he said.
Strong, you know.
Johnny,
in
November, 12, Tony received a Lifetime Achievement Award from the National Youth Workers Convention. You know that convention because you've been a part of it for a long time. They gave him a lifetime, and you're talking about youth pastors. There's no such thing as a lifetime with youth pastors. But they gave him a Lifetime Achievement Award from the National Youth Workers Convention.
Yep.
And this is what it said on the award. The wording on the award was,
That's so cool.
Of lifetime achievement is probably the finish of Tony Capella, who has defined and courageously pioneered what it means to encourage, care, and lead students, processing the qualities that inspire us and provoking us to continue the journey into the future with boldness and confidence. As a result of Tony's life of ministry and leadership, he has left a legacy of encouragement and hope to youth workers and students everywhere.
That's great. That's wonderful. Yeah, wonderful.
And
that's where I first met him. National Youth Workers Convention.
Wow. To be perfectly honest, Johnny, were we not at the first thing where you said, this is Thursday, Friday, but, and we would all be on
Sunday's
that
coming.
Sunday coming.
Yeah.
We were the first for that.
Yeah. Yep.
Wow. That brings a lot of those youth conventions, brings a lot of memories back when I first saw Tony and Mike Iaconelli, of course, and such a tragedy losing Mike, a few years back in that accident. But remember those two guys seeing that early on in my faith journey and the impact they've made. So you just bringing that up just took me back. And so what a fun show. What a great time.
Let me
just add one thing that I wanted to say. If I had a chance of talking to Tony tonight, which I would not have wanted to interrupt, and I think everyone is happy that I didn't. When we met Tony, oh my gosh, Jenna was just born. And he was so gentle and so kind to this nasty little baby that we had brought along for this meeting.
Sure.
And John and I were just very, very anxious to hear about some very, very big subject that we were all talking about. And Tony just left us and took Jenna and calmed him down and went someplace else and played with him. He was far more happy. He was like Jesus, happy to be with the children.
Mm. That's right. Great memory. Mm. That's a great memory.
Well, he's ordinary. In other words, he's an ordinary man. He's written 35, for God's sake, huge books about huge issues. Everybody says how amazing it is. Compassion International also gave him a huge, huge, giant award. But we forget. And the students and everybody's talking about it. But he, I think, would prefer to pick up a screaming little nasty little baby and just go on the course of and be happy.
I agree.
He's an ordinary man.
Yep. Beautiful.
Well, hey.
Well, Gunner,
I think we land this plane here.
Ladies and gentlemen, please keep us back. Everything's good underneath your...
We're going to go out with the recorded version of Too Many Preachers. What record is this on, John?
Some Folk's World.
Some Folk's World.
That's
great
actually
record.
my only CD. You still get it.
You can still get it.
I got to stop you. Darlin, I went too fast, but Darlin, last name begins with S, just sent us as a membership $40. And I went too fast in front of me. I can see it, and I will certainly thank her tomorrow. But I just want you guys to know that Darlin, D-A-R-I-N, last name begins with an S, just came through with $40.
Sigler, Darren Sigler.
How do you spell it?
S-I-G-L-E-R?
Yes, you're right.
Ding, ding, ding.
He's from Cozad, Nebraska. Great guy.
Wow.
You do know your people, don't you?
John knows
Cozad,
his
Nebraska
that's impressive.
Is right smack in the middle of the United States. Yep.
Wow.
That's
man,
it.
You're in the middle. You're a topographer. Is that right? You study maps?
Well,
you're a topographer? You're also a topographer.
Well, I guess, Gunnar, what it really says is he really does know us better than we know ourselves.
I think that is outstanding. I think it's wonderful. And what we know from this show as I get ready to click the play button is that we should be expecting John to be grabbing the guitar and singing live soon.
Huh? Okay, Gunnar Marty's going to give the sign off. She really wants to do this.
Marty, you sign it off. You go to Marty.
Oh, no, I went to practice first, but no, okay, we're ready to land. So, ladies and gentlemen, please put up your tray table, store your stuff underneath your chair in front of you, fasten your seatbelt, and do not get up until the plane has come completely to a stop.
There you go. That was outstanding.
Good night, everybody. Love you, Gunnar. You're just an amazing man. Thank you so much for everything you did for us.
The wonderful audio sound of Blog Talk Radio presents Too Many Preachers through a bullhorn, through a speaker, through an AM radio sound. We're going back to the 70s. Quality sound, the Blog Talk Radio.
There's so much to believe.
You hit 499 and 500 in the same game. How about that?
All right.
Good
night, everybody.